Today is the June 4th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is Knowing and Believing the Love of God.
So good to see you this rainy day, and it's a good rainy day. We need rain here in Tampa, Florida. You all understand that. But it's great to see you. I was reading in Job 28 this morning, part of my quiet time, and there's a question right in the middle of the chapter. And it says, where is wisdom? Where is understanding? And it goes through and talks about the depths of the earth and the miners down there and finding gold and silver. And it talks about the heavens and the winds and the clouds, you know. But you come to the last verse, and it says, gives the answer. It says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. And so I was thinking about that, thinking, you know, we come to church here and we come to worship, but we also come to receive wisdom. And that's what God wants for each one of you. He wants you to gain this wisdom. And we're talking about a subject. This is, I don't know, our fourth or fifth week on it. And we're going to be, you know, taking a few more weeks to go, but it is so important. It is so vital. And if you miss any of these sessions, I encourage you to get the outline or listen to it on sermon audio, because really there's a lot we're covering, and issues and things that are absolutely essential for each one of our lives. And this lesson today, so important, and I trust that God will help us as we process, work through it today. Each of us here have had different life experiences. We've had different jobs, different trials. We've had different types of relationships, different things that we've gone through. But the truth is, what's most important then for each one of us is we have to know then and believe this great love that God has for us. Each of you here are obviously unique people, different personalities. But the thing that God wants to do for each one of us is, even though his love for each of us is the same, as believers in Christ, he loves us all the same, but he personalizes his love for you. That's the truth. He knows what you're like. I think of parents with more than one child in their family, and most parents will do this. They love all their children. At least they should love all their children. They love their children, but they talk to them and they treat them in different ways in accordance with the personality, what the child is like. That's just the way it is. And so, too, we have to understand that God is this way with us. He knows what you're like. He knows your spiritual bent. He knows your experiences. He knows your sin nature. He knows all these things. He knows what he's done with you. He knows where he's going with you. And he knows how to love you in just the way that you need to be loved. So we didn't understand that. But with that, then, let's go to 1 John 4:16. This is the verse we're looking at this week. And then again, next week. It's such an important truth to understand. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. This whole section of verses 7 through 21, is about the love of God. And the theme here really is that we're to love one another. But to love one another, then we need to be ones who know the love of God. And so we focus on loving one another, focusing today on what it means to know the love of God. That verse there, verse 16, it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, the truth is, we're really focusing on just that first half of verse 16. We're not even getting to the second half. That's another, I think, week or two down the road. Well, let me just review briefly from last time. We said that God is love. That is, God in his essence is love. And as Steve just mentioned, when you say God is love, that's a noun. Now, because God is love, then he loves. That's the verb. Because God is love, then he is loving. That's the adjective. And so the center part, though, is God is love. God's love, then, is a central part of his character. We've talked about different attributes about God's love, and we see that these attributes of God then are connected to and related to this aspect of love. So we say that God is omniscient. That means that God uses his omniscience to show you his love. We say that God is all-powerful. That means God uses his power to show you his love. We say that God is all-wise. God is going to use his wisdom then to show you his love. So we see this. You see all that God's characters, his attributes then are really different names for his love, different ways that he shows you his love, with the exception of two, maybe more, but we'll say two. Those two exceptions are justice and wrath. That is, you as a Christian don't experience God's justice and wrath because God was loving and merciful to you. You don't experience that, and you won't experience that. That's because Jesus Christ experienced the justice and wrath that you should have experienced. But all these other attributes we see then connected to, related to, tied into this whole truth about his love. The next point, just again, this review, God loves you all the time. He loves you every day. He loves you all during the day. All the time, that's what he does. There's no breaks, there's no gaps in God's love at all. In mathematics, some of you are mathematically minded, you know the principle of continuity. If you have a line or a curved line, it's continuous. No breaks, no gaps at all. Never a second that God does not love you. So God loves you in your relationships. He loves you when you're in this church. He loves you at your job. He loves you through all the different phases and aspects of your life. God loves you. That's the truth. Next, God's love for you is infinite. It's infinite. That is, it's more than enough. It's much more than enough to meet all your needs. You never should question God, well, can God love me? Not? I have plenty of love. God has all the love that you need, and God has all the love that every single person in this whole world needs, and much more besides. God's love never runs out. Sometimes we think of things running out, getting run out of money, run out of food, or run out of whatever. God never runs out of love, okay? He never, ever runs out. Okay, 1 John 4:16. Let me read this again, then we'll go through this. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. First, we focus on this word, we. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. First person, plural. John, of course, is talking about himself then. That means that John himself, hey, he's about probably 75 years old when he wrote this, been a believer for over 50 years. Through the years, and he had come to know and believe the love God had for him. Different situations, different experiences. He was one who had a close and intimate walk with God. We talk here in 1 John about this word abide, and in the Gospel of John, it's used as well. And so he used this word. There's no doubt that John was one who had this close walk with God, and he was abiding with the Lord and experienced the love of God. And through God's people and through God's word and through God's spirit, then God's love then was being ministered to his heart. And I can't help but think that no doubt there's thousands and thousands of times in his life where he knew and felt and sensed and believed and experienced the love of God. That he's just going through life and just reminded by this situation or that person or whatever it was, the love of God then was fresh upon his mind and heart. But he says we, which means he was including the believers that he was writing to. That John knew these believers, and he knew them well enough to know they were believers, and knew them well enough to know they'd been ones who'd experienced the love of God. I'm sure they're in some kind of communication, back and forth, writing letters, whatever, and they shared with him how God was coming through for them, sharing with John then how God had loved them as well. So we see there, it says, we have come to know and have believed the love of God. And so this is important. Sometimes, as Christians, we can be loners. Sometimes we can be separate. Sometimes we can be apart from one another, and this is not good. We need the fellowship of one another. And one of the reasons that God wants us to be with other Christians, to be in the spiritual family, to be part of the body of believers, is that we can together then experience the love that God has for us. Turn to Ephesians 3, which we've looked at, but in this context, we need to see this again. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. And Ephesians 3, if you talk about what Ephesians, that is the whole book, is about, you'd probably say in one word it's about the church. And so we come here, and there's this important point here about the church. It says in verse 14, chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So we see first that this believer, you individually, you personally, need to be grounded in love. Then it says, may be able then to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, length and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's a lot there. Talk about the love of Christ, and it said that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is, knowing the love of God is one of the keys then, is one of the central ingredients to being filled up with God himself, which is and how can you even comprehend? What does it mean there? What's it mean to be filled up with God? Well, we're not going to go through that, but it's a good thing. But one of the central facets, aspects, particulars of that is being filled up then with the love of God, and it has to happen. It has to happen in the context of being with other believers. That's what God wants. And if we're not with other believers, then we won't be experiencing the love of God nearly as much. That's just an important thing to think about. If I'm not with believers, I'm not going to be experiencing the love that God wants me to experience. We're in this together. And God wants us then to be together, knowing and believing the love that he has for us. Next, it says that we have come to know and have believed. And I have to do just a really brief grammar lesson to help us here. Is this tense, have believed? We have come to know and have believed. It's called the present perfect tense, okay? All that means is that the person is something that happens in the past, and then it's continuing to happen up to the present. That's all that it means. So the point here is when a person gets saved, at that time when he gets saved, he starts to believe the love of God. So on the day you got saved, on that time, you started experiencing, and in particular, the forgiving love of God, okay? Man, God loves me. And then since that time, and in a continuous way, you've continued to believe the love of God up until the present time. That's all it means. It's important to understand that. You started believing the love of God. When you got saved, you continued to believe the love of God up then to the present times. Very important. Christian, if you're a Christian then, God has continually loved you in specific ways throughout the years. Now, whether you've known and experienced and understood all that, that's the question we're going to address today. But that's the fact. That's the truth. As a Christian, God has continually loved you, personally loved you, in specific ways through all the years. And of course, as I said in the past, it goes way back. God purposed way back in eternity past to love you. He planned to love you. Then there came the time when you did get saved, so he started loving you, and he's continued then to love you day after day and week after week and year after year. He's been loving you. That's what has been going on here. Now, it's sad. It's really sad that many Christians, as they go through life, are not believing and seeing and experiencing the love that God has for them. It really, really is sad. I mean, sometimes people can think this way, and wrongly so, they can think that God is some kind of Scrooge, that God is stingy with his love. God is not stingy at all. Don't you ever think that. That is wrong thinking. That is devilish thinking. That is fleshly thinking. And you're thinking about your life and what's going on, and it's not true. God is not stingy at all. As it says in Psalm 86, that his love is abounding to all those who fear him. It's just a great amount of love that God has for you, and he has greatly loved you just day after day and week after week and year after year ever since you've been saved. That's the truth, and part of our goal, desire today, is help you to see this more. So you can say with confidence in your heart, I have come to know and I have believed the love that God has for me. And so, since you've gotten saved then, God has done all he can to show you his love. He's done all he can. But you need to do your part as well. And that's why I love Jude 21 verse. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And we've talked about this before. In fact, I'm not sure it was last month or 2 months ago on our Communion Sunday, I mentioned a number of ways to keep yourself in the love of God. And we're not going to do that today, but this is what you need to do. You need to be intent on this. And so, and today is Communion Sunday, and that's one of the ways you keep yourself in the love of God, by having communion with other believers. In fact, I will say this, and I haven't asked Bruce or Steve about this, but if there's only one Sunday you could come, I mean, well, I come every Sunday during the month, in the course of the year, but only one Sunday, then come this Sunday. Come the first Sunday. Okay, now somebody think, well, I really like that fourth Sunday. That fourth Sunday is a really good Sunday. You know what I'm talking about, that Matthew meal Sunday, you know, and that's when you get soul, you know, food for the soul and food for the body, and that's good, but I'd make that number two, okay? Number one, this Sunday. But again, I say every Sunday, you know what I'm saying here. But the point is we need then to keep ourselves in the love of God. Okay, next point here, 1 John 4:16. If you're a Christian, then you need to know and believe that God has loved you. Two key operative words here. The first one is know. We've talked about that a lot. This word know appears a lot in this little epistle of 1 John, but it's from the word gnosko. We've heard that phrase, that word again. And it just means that you realize, that you understand, that you comprehend, that you really know. And so this is something that takes place in your head. I mean, mentally, you know it in your mind, but also you know it in your heart. You read the Bible, and it says, Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love, 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And so as a Christian, you know and understand what God says in his word about love. You know it. You read it. You know what God's word then says about love for you. God's word then indeed is the love letter. You've heard that phrase. Now, some chapters, you go back to Leviticus or certain chapters are hard to know. What is, how's this love? It is there too, even though the language is a little bit hard to figure out. That is, some verses in the Bible are very direct and very clear. I mean, you go to Psalms, and Steve read it today. There's so many Psalms, just got verse after verse after verse about God's love for you. A great place to go. I mean, the Gospels, many facets relate to his love for you. The Epistles as well. The whole Bible, though, is his love letter to you. The point I'm saying here is that's one of the reasons to read the Bible, so you can know what God says about his love for you. It has to be in your mind and also then in your heart. And so this knowing then is connected to believing. That is, there's knowing and believing. And the point here is you have to believe what you know. You have to believe what you know. You have to believe what God's word says about his love for you. And this means that God the Father, the living God, loves you. And so you believe this. You believe in your heart that God personally loves you. You truly and honestly believe that. And so here's the question. Do you believe it today? Do you believe this? Do you truly and honestly believe that he personally loves you? I mean, this is so, so important. I go out on the porch really every day. I don't usually miss any days unless I'm gone some other place, some other location. And one of the reasons is I know in my mind that God loves me is so my spirit can be freshly charged up and be believing that God loves me, because you don't store up the love of God in your heart. It's a day-to-day, it's an abiding thing, it's a relational thing, it's a communication thing. And so I go back in my heart. I need to be stirred up freshly with the love of God. I've shared that verse in Psalm 90. Satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness, that I might sing for joy and be glad all my days. So the point here is you have to know this and believe in this, and this believing is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual dynamic, and God's got to help you with this, because you go out there and say, okay, I believe God loves me. It doesn't work that way, because sometimes you may not believe he loves you, and you need to say, God, help me to believe you love me, because I know you do. I know that in my mind. I know what your word says, but it doesn't always feel that way. And so, the associate to believe God's love, NIV translates this as relying. The word is strictly from, there's a word in the Greek, pistis, and it just means faith or believing. So that's the basic word. But the word relying is not bad. You're relying on this love. You're depending on this love. You know you need this love. You know, we talk about the word addiction, and people are addicted, you know, different things. Well, you need to be addicted to God's love, okay? You can say that. That's fine. And you want that. You want to be addicted to the love of God. Other addictions aren't so good, but this is a good addiction. This is a positive one where, man, I need to get God's love in me today. I need to know this. I need to believe this. I need to understand it. I need to feel this. I need this. So that's a good thing. Now, you all know this. This is basic stuff. You don't always feel or sense God's love for you, right? You don't always see it, feel it. And in fact, as a Christian, in my life, I don't give it percentages, but it's the great majority, you know, of the time I don't feel or sense God's love. I mean, way, way over 50s, probably 80, 90. I don't feel it. I don't sense it. That's just the way it is. And sometimes what God does, though, I'll say this for young Christians, is you just get saved, and oftentimes God will help that young Christian to sense and to feel and to experience the love of God a lot more, because they're just a brand new Christian. You know, just like little babies, you know, they have to have that sensory experience where the parents are there and the parents are holding them, the parents leave, the baby's all upset, you know. And so little babies, you know, demand that experientially, that holding, that comforting, that cuddling with the parents. But as older people, we don't need that. And as older Christians, we really don't need that as well. But this is what I want to say. You don't always feel that God loves you, but you got to learn then to believe it. And faith means that you believe that God loves you, whether you feel it or not, whether you sense it or not. If a person has some trial or some difficulty or hard time, and you've all gone through difficulties, you may not at that time feel the love of God. But you need to believe it. You need to know it. You need to, yes, I believe he does. And that takes faith. That takes grace. That's maturity. A mature Christian is one who learns to believe that God loves them at all times, no matter how he feels, no matter if it's the morning time. And I don't know where you're at. Some of you morning, maybe some of you get in the morning, you wake up and you're just raring to go. I'm not like that, okay? And most people aren't like that. And God loves you right then. You're sluggish, you're tired, your mind's a little slow, whatever, you know, and you got to get going. He loves you all the time. All the time. Good, bad, ugly. He loves you, and it's good to know that and to believe that. And this faith then, this believing, we're talking about knowing and believing, is the key. It is the key. And this whole thing, if we want to talk about one thing to make sure you take home today and remember, is this: believing in God's love for you is the key. We're talking about knowing in your heart that God loves you, and it starts with faith. It starts with believing that God loves you personally, individually. And so knowing that God loves you then goes hand in hand with believing that God loves you. You get up in the morning and you know that God loves you, and you believe it. Okay? Again, anybody could ask you, do you believe God loves you? You could say, yeah, I believe he loves me. But do you really believe it? That's the question. That's the operative, important, key question for each one of us here to grapple with and understand. Hebrews 11, you know the chapter. It's about the men and women of faith, godly women of faith. And you read the chapter, and you don't find the word love mentioned once there. It's not mentioned at all, right? Not at all. But you know this. If they're godly men and women of faith, you know they had to believe that God loved them. I mean, we're talking about faith, so what did they believe? Well, that's right up at the top. They believe God's word, they believe the truth, but they believe God's love them. If they didn't believe God loved them, they wouldn't have made it. They wouldn't have been serving the Lord. They wouldn't have been going on for God. You know, they wouldn't be persevering. You know, their name wouldn't have been written about in Hebrews 11, you see? So that's an important point to understand, this faith and connected with believing. You go to Hebrews 11 and about Moses, maybe verse 24 or 5. It says, by faith Moses endured, for he saw him who is invisible. How could Moses endure? How could he keep going? Because he saw him. But here's the question. What particular aspect of God did Moses see? I'm sure many things. Holiness and his wisdom and his goodness. But he saw, he knew, he believed, he sensed the love of God. He saw him who is invisible. I mean, you think about this. I mean, I think that was one of the toughest jobs in all of life. If you want to talk about tough jobs, I'd put Moses right up the top. 40 years in the desert with 2 million unruly Jews? Wow. The love of God kept him going. Okay, let's continue on here. Some Christians can get stuck in life, okay? Do you know what it means to be stuck? Have you ever been stuck in your Christian life? You don't have to answer that. I'm just asking a question to get you thinking. Have you ever been stuck? Whether it's for half a day or a week or a month, or maybe it's been like a whole year, you're stuck. And most often, it relates to the fact that you're not really believing and comprehending the love that God has for you. That's what it comes down to. That's why this is so important. This is vital for your life. I mean, you have to understand 1 John 4:16. If you don't, you're not going to make it through life. You won't. You've got to understand this verse and how it practically, specifically then, relates to your life. But sometimes you get stuck. Sometimes you get stuck. It may have been a difficult situation that took place a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, or maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. Something happened. It was a hard situation. It was difficult. Some kind of conflict, a relational conflict. Maybe it was a sickness, or maybe it was an illness, or maybe it was a death in the family, a loss of a loved one. Maybe it was somebody who was against you. Man, some enemy of God was against you. And it was hard. And so you think back about that, and it was a kind of situation at that time that resulted in fear. And it resulted in worry. There was some anger there. And there's lots of stress going on. And in fact, if you think about that situation today, okay, there's some situation out in the past. And it was hard back then. And you bring it up again in your mind. And it's still alive. That situation from 10 years ago is still alive in your mind. And it still brings fear. And there's still worry. And there's still stress. And there's still anger at whoever was involved in that situation, whatever it might have been. There's still going on there. It's still happening. And the point is, you had a hard time, and you still have a hard time believing that God loved you during that time. That's what's going on. You felt like God left you. You felt like God abandoned you. You felt like God wasn't there for you. You felt like God didn't love you at that time. You felt like God didn't care for you. That's how you felt. And it comes up fresh in your mind, and you still can feel that way. You see? This is the case, then. You haven't rightly processed this. You haven't rightly believed the love of God. That simple verse appears in many places. The loving kindness of God endures forever. It comes down then to believing a simple truth like this. Do you believe then that God loved you, that God cared for you, that God was with you, and that God was really concerned about you? Turn to Psalm 13. There's many, many psalms that can illustrate this. I'm just going to turn to one here. But it's one of the shortest and the clearest ones that Psalm 13. In fact, you'll look at many of David's psalms, and it's about some difficult situation. The enemy is after some kind of problem here and there. And in the context of that psalm, you'll see the word God's love will appear. Okay, so that see the connection then between going through struggles and difficulties and problems and conflicts and then comprehending and knowing the love of God in your heart. Psalm 13 is classic. How long, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, I can't help but think that every one of you have experienced that verse to some degree. Okay? God, where are you at? You've hidden your face. I don't sense your presence at all. You've forgotten me. Then look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? He says, man, it's just no break, no let up. It just continues. It goes on. And man, the misery, the hardship in my soul. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken. Now, this psalm is very simple. First two verses give the problem. The next two verses give the first part of the answer. And that means you pray. God, answer me. Help me out. You pray. You ask God. But then it says, the answer, verse 5 and 6, verse 4, and my enemies will say, I've overcome him. My adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken. Then in verse 5, but I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, we could extract all kinds of different thoughts from here, but the main thing is you go to the first phrase there, verse 5, I've trusted in your loving kindness. And that's the main thing. You see, the point here, you're going through some situation. What do? You believe that God loves you. That's where it comes down to. You have to, in your own heart, believe that God loves you through whatever's going on. That's it. I have trusted in your loving kindness, and therefore my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so if you're stuck sometime and it relates to the past, whether it's 1 week ago or 10 years ago, then repent. Repent. Tell God that you're sorry that you didn't believe that he loved you at that time during that situation, whether it's a one-time situation, whether it's a one-week thing, or whether it went on for years. Tell him you're sorry, okay? And ask God then to help you to believe that he loves you. Because true faith in God, in his word, is a work of God. You can't do it on your own. And so you're struggling. You're going like, man, I know that's true. I know, Steve, that what the theory says here about you're supposed to do that, I just can't do it. Well, of course you can. You can't do it in your own flesh. You have to ask God, help me then, to believe you, that you really love me then and still love me today. Ask him. And he will. And then by faith, trust him and believe him. And rely then on his love for you. So regardless of how you think then, of how you feel, of your emotions then, tell God then that you love him and believe that he loved you. That's what God wants for you. I want to read a section here. This is probably one of the it's one of the classic books of all time in the last 30 years about when you go through tough times and trials. How do you need to think and respond and live? And it's a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God, and it really is good. But I'm going to read just a section here because it relates to what we're talking about. He first starts with Lamentations 3, and he quotes verses 31 to 33. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Then Bridges goes on to say, God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to us. He does not delight in causing us to experience pain or heartache. He always has a purpose for the grief he brings or allows to come into our lives. Most often, we do not know what that purpose is, but it is enough to know that his infinite wisdom and perfect love have determined that the particular sorrow is best for us. God never wastes pain. He always uses it to accomplish his purpose, and his purpose is for his glory and our good. Therefore, we can trust him when our hearts are aching or our bodies are racked with pain. Trusting God in the midst of our pain and heartache means that we accept it from him. There's a vast difference between acceptance and either resignation or submission. We can resign ourselves to a difficult situation simply because we see no other alternative. Many people do that all the time. Or we can submit to the sovereignty of God in our circumstances with a certain amount of reluctance. But to truly accept our pain and heartache has the connotation of willingness, an attitude of acceptance that says we trust God, that he believe that he loves us, that he knows what is best for us. And we're talking today about things that are really life lessons. I mean, you learn this over the days and over the months and over the years of life, and you'll see in just a minute more what I mean by that. There's a word, though, it's a pretty common word today, that people use when dealing with life situations, the word process or processing. And that is, you go through life, and particularly when difficult things happen, then you need to learn to process it. And what we're talking about here is processing the things that take place in your life with the love of God in mind. That's what we're saying. And if you're going through difficult things in life and you don't process life with the love of God in mind, then you're not processing life in the right way. You're just not. Now, we've mentioned in the past many times, just to illustrate this, is the Psalm 136, which is, again, one of those classic psalms about the love of God. You know, there's 26 verses there, and the end of each verse, it says, his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay, so clearly that's the main theme of that whole chapter. But what God is saying to us here is that should be the main theme of your life. Okay, that's it. His loving kindness is everlasting. So to make this practical, you get up in the morning, you get up tomorrow morning, and you say, well, God, you love me today. I know the Bible says you love me today. And you say, well, I want to see your love today. I want to know it. I want to believe it. I want to experience your love for me today. So you go through the day, and something happens. Oh, God loves me, okay. And something else happens. Well, God loves me. And you might be thinking about a verse that relates to this, but the point is you're thinking about the love of God. But to bring this to the end of the day, it's 10 o'clock at night or 11 or 12, whenever you go to bed, and you're thinking about the day. And you want to, this is what you really want to do every day. You want to stamp your heart with the truth of his loving kindness is everlasting. So the last thing you do at night, you think about the day, and man, God showed me his love there, he there, and there, and there, and all these different things. And again, you might have sinned. You might have done some bad things, but, well, he forgave me at least, you know, or had a good time with some person individually, you know, or just your quiet time, or your work, and God helped you at work, and you've seen, wow, his loving kindness is everlasting. And practically speaking, it was during that day. And so at night then, before you go to bed, and this is the best sleep aid there is what do you say? His loving kindness is everlasting. Stamp it on your heart, go to bed, go to sleep, get up the next day, God loves me again. And keep going, you see, that's it. That's the point. That this is what you got to do. And I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, life for me is not always easy. It's not. It's hard. Marcia, you talk to Marcia, she'll tell you. And I know that for all of you. None of you could say life has just been easy. But God is with you, okay? And you have to learn to say his loving kindness is everlasting every step of the way. That's the way it's been. That's the way it's been. So, as people then, you all know this. You all know that bad things happen, right? Right? You all believe that. Bad things happen. And bad things happen to good people, right? You all know that too. I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and you know, bad things happen. That's part of what life is. And the Bible is filled with examples of this. I mean, you got Ruth, and you got Joseph, and you got David, and you got Paul, all these people. You read the Bible, and it's filled with stories of people that went through rough stuff, but they learned to process it with the love of God in mind. That was important. They processed it thinking, man, God loves me. But they also were thinking to this truth. We have to couple these together. They understood that God was sovereign, the sovereignty of God. And so you have to see that God not only loves you during those bad times, bad situations, bad people, whatever we can want to call it, whatever it might have been, but that God was sovereign over those things. You got to keep the sovereignty of God in mind. And God is sovereign over them, meaning God is in charge. And this is not an easy concept even for me to understand, that God is ultimately in charge. And so that means he's not responsible in the sense that he does not cause that sin. God is not sinful. He never sins, never does evil. Excuse me. But he is sovereign over it. And you have to understand that, because you go through life and you can think, well, that was a bad thing that happened. Where was God? Well, God left me for those few minutes or that 10 minutes or that 2 days. God left me. He wasn't there. And there's some people who say that. He just wasn't there. He took a vacation. You know, he was just not in the picture. And that is so not true. God is sovereign. God is involved in every single aspect of your life. And you have to know this, and you have to believe this truth, God's sovereignty coupled with the truth that he then loves you. And so here's God. Something bad happened to you, okay? God could have stopped it from happening. You know that? Whatever it was, he could have stopped it. He could have stopped it. God allowed it. He's sovereign over it. And so with that then, this is where you got to learn. It's the Romans 8:28 verse. You believe it. God works all things, and all things means how many things? all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God does. That's God's sovereignty. But you see what it's coupled there. It's coupled to what? Works all things together for good, or so that he can show you his love. You have to couple, again, those truths of his sovereignty and his love. You have to put them together. That's what you have to do. Now, turn to Acts, and this is the, I think, is the best illustration in the whole Bible of this truth of God's sovereignty and God's love coupled together. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Says, this man, which is Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So who's the one that handed Jesus over to these bad people? It was God. It all planned out. But who was responsible? You know, it was they. They put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. That is this point, this truth, this fact. God is sovereign over the actions of sinful men and over sinful things that take place. He is sovereign over them. And you have to understand this. You have to know this. You have to believe this truth here. Now, I'm not saying they're going to be jumping up and down when bad things are happening. I'm not saying that at all. But hopefully by God's grace, he helps you to have a settled peace in your heart and a confidence in your soul that he is there, that he is with you, and you're trusting him. You know that he is working all things together for good. And you can say in your heart, truly so, I believe. I have come to know and I believe the love that God has for me. This is so important. You have to know this. This is what God wants you to know maybe as much as anything in the world. And so every day of the week, God is working in your life, trying to help you to come and to know and believe this stuff. That's what it is. And so realize that. It's going to happen today and tomorrow. And so don't ignore the ways and workings of God, the people he puts in your life, the situations that take place, the trials you go through, because all of it is God's sovereign means to help you to know the truth of this verse here in 1 John 4:16. Now, I'm not saying this processing is always going to take place quickly, okay? I mean, you've probably met some Christians and something happens. Oh, rejoice, be happy right away. Oh, it was really hard. Just give me a minute. I got to process it. Give me a minute to figure this out. Okay, some people say that, and it's just a naive, it's an immature thing. Okay, you can't do that. Sometimes things are hard and they take time to process. And you see the Bible, I mean, particularly the Psalms. I mean, I know it's the Psalm 88. I mean, golly, there's barely any light in that Psalm at all. You're stuck in darkness. In the end, it says, you know, darkness is my closest friend. That's the way it ends. So this guy was processing. I don't know how long it took him to get through whatever he was going through, but it took some time. Okay, we have the example of Job. It took him some time to process the bad things that were happening in his life. One of the most godly men, in fact, the most godly man in that part of the world, okay? He had over 10,000 animals. So there are bad things happening. The first bad thing that happened this particular day, or week, whatever it was, this time period, all his animals got killed or taken away or either killed or stolen. I mean, he had camels, 3,000 camels, 7,000 oxen. I mean, just over 10,000 animals. So there's his livelihood. That is, his job is gone. I can't make money anymore. It's gone, my job. And then he had 10 children, 7 boys, 3 girls, 7 sons, 3 daughters. They're all in a house one day. They're drinking, doing a little drinking, a little party, and a big wind comes. You know what happens? They all die. Man, you have one child die. That's pretty bad. That's rough. 2, 3, 10. One day. Whoa. Then his health. Sores covered his body. Then his wife sort of turned against him. I mean, Job was a godly man, but it's clear that it took him some time to process this, and you read through 42 chapters of Job to figure out what's going on. That's my quiet time. Part of my quiet time is Job, so I'm going through this and seeing how he is processing it. And what you see there in Job, so interesting, is that sometimes he was thinking right, and sometimes he wasn't thinking right. And sometimes when you're trying to process something, your mind is thinking clearly, and sometimes it's not, okay? Because here is Job, a very godly man. He didn't have it all figured out, but he was trying to process, and go through there, and it's instructional. It's helpful to see what he was thinking, how he was thinking right and not. That's why it takes really a lot of maturity to figure out Job, because you're going through, and if you know, no, is that a good thing that was said, or is that a bad thing? Because some things that are said there, that's really a good point. No, that's not a good point. And it takes wisdom. And sometimes in our own lives, you're processing and your mind's clear, it's unclear. It's thinking right, it's not thinking right. Anyway, enough of that. But the point is, you have this example of Job. Then you have the example of Joseph. You know the story, Genesis. Hated by his brothers, sold out to the Midianite traders. He ended up in Egypt, right? Then he went to the Potiphar's house and framed by Potiphar's wife, you know, and then he ended up in jail. Well, we talk about victims, you know, you have this victim mentality, you know, the victim language is present era, you know, and was Joseph a victim? I'm sure he said he was. I'm sure he thought, man, I'm a victim. Man, look at my brothers have done. Look at Potiphar's wife did to me. They put me in jail. This is pretty hard. And you think the jails were like they were today? Where you get 3 square meals a day, a nice little basketball court, weight room, you know, free internet services, library to read books, things like that? You kidding me? Golly, dirt floor, maybe stones floor? You think he had a nice bed? How was the food? Bugs in his food? How was the air conditioning? Air conditioning? Man, some nights it was cold, some nights it was hot. Man, this is hard. And it was just a few months, right? How many months was it for Joseph? How many? Tell me. Wasn't months, was it? How many years was it? 13 long years. Wow. Now, here's the point. You got to get to the point. I think Joseph had some issues. That's that vague word, issues. I think he had some issues. I think he had some problems with God. God, I'm in jail now. I'm trying to be a good person. You know, what's going on? I try to do what's right, and they put me in the slammer, and I'm here all these years, and I'm just stuck here. Nobody knows where I'm at and what's going on, and I had a great father and family, basically, till they, of course, went against him. But so there he is. Here's the key. Psalm 105 tells you the key. The word of the Lord refined him. While he was in jail, prison, whatever you want to call it, he was being refined. It was the word of the Lord. Not that there's much of the word of the Lord there, but the truth of God. God was using his truth to affect his mind and heart. The truth of God then was refining him. That's what was going on. And what was he teaching him? Faith, right? Teaching him, I love you. Teaching you that I'm sovereign. All these basic things that we are talking about. So he could process what was going on. And the question I have, and I don't have the answer to this one, of course, but it was how long did it take Joseph to process it? Did it really take 13 years? Or did God have it, did he have it figured out in the first year or two? We don't know. All we know is 13 years. It's a long time. But I want to read just a couple things real quick here. Genesis 41. I want you to see this. It helps you to see in living color what he was going through, and it really is encouraging. Genesis, first we'll look at three different sections. 41. And it's 41, 51 to 52. It says there, verse 50, there, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Now this is after he was out of jail. Okay, he got married and had two sons. And look what he says here, verse 51. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. Okay? That's the first one. You're going through something, you're processing life, I forgot it. It's over, it's done. Who made him forget? You can't do it yourself. God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. God did it. If you're having a hard time forgetting, say, God, help me to forget it. Help me to put it behind, because you cannot do it yourself. Then the next one, he says, he named a second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God's blessed me. God took away my problems, and God has blessed me. That's exactly what he's done. Then we go to the next section, verses 45. I want you to see this, because 45 verses 19 to 5 to 8. You have to see, we're talking about the love of God for you. But you don't want to disconnect that from everything else, okay? God loves you, and God loves you because he wants what? In 1 John 4:7 through 21, what are we saying? God loves you so you can be loved, but also then so you can do what? Love others. It's not just about you, okay? So what Joseph was going through was not just about him. He was in jail for 13 years, and God had good things in plan. He became, I think it was second in command in Egypt under the Pharaoh. I mean, really a powerful position. So God used all the difficulty he went through for a purpose. And look at how Joseph says it, and he repeats himself here. Just, you'll hear the words. He's talking to his brothers. He come to Egypt, and he's there. He says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He says, I'm not a victim. of what you did to me. I am not. Because why? God sent me. God's sovereign. As Christians, we should never say we're victims because God is always sovereign. Never, ever, ever. God sent me before you to preserve life, to save life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but here, but God. He repeats himself three times, three phrases. What's he say? God sent me. God was sovereign. He learned that. Go to chapter 50. One more part here real quick. Genesis 50, 19 to 21. Says Joseph's, his brothers are there again, and another time he's talking, don't be afraid for a minute, for I am I in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You meant it for evil? God meant it for good. This takes the grace of God to teach this to your heart. Because we live in a life where we see people, people say things, and people do things, and we think, man, that person's against me. Man, that person like me. Man, that situation. Whatever it is, job, family, whatever. Hard things. You meant it for evil? God's sovereign. He meant it for good. Joseph, very mature man by this time, okay? But it took some time, okay? That's part of what happens in life. And so you need to see then that God's sovereignty and his love go together. Again, you need to see that God didn't cause any problems, but God caused problems, and he allowed things to happen so that he could teach you and so that he could train you, that he could help you to see his love for you in that situation and even more so after the situation is over. And so many times, and you know this, with our present culture, it's this instantaneous gratification. And as Christians, you're not going to live that way. You can't live that way. You can't make it that way. You've got to learn, hey, some days hard, some days better. You just keep going and you persevere and God will come through you. God will come through for you in the end. That's what he wants to do for your life. And so might we be like this when we go through trials? Might we know that God still loves us? And might we know that God is allowing the particular situation to take place to show you his love in an even greater way, that he'll even use that situation to work in your life so that you can be of more use and value to others as then you go through life. And so might we be able to say, I have come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. Or, as the text says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for bringing us here. Thank you for this wonderful passage, this truth that is so relevant to each one of our lives. And I don't know, Lord, all that's happened in people's lives here. I just know that you're faithful, that you're working, you're always loving, you're always kind. I know for my life, things have not always been easy, but you've always come through. And I would pray that you'd help us, Lord, on a very specific, practical, personal basis to know this truth and to believe this truth. It says, I've come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. And I pray that, God, for each one here. There's certain things that are hard from the past. God, help each one here to deal with that, Lord. I pray you work on the hearts, and sometimes it's just a matter of prayer. Sometimes it's a matter of the truth of verses. Sometimes it's a matter of even getting some counsel from other brothers or sisters. We ask you, God, that you would do that so each one of us here in this church and each one who's listening to this message today could say, I have come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. We thank you again for this time now. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.